Okay, thanks, Dave. So today I'm going to continue in the book of Matthew, and we're going to be looking at chapter 10, if you want to start making your way there. But I'm going to be talking about persecution, and specifically the persecuted church today. Or if I had a subtitle, it would be Bad News, Good News. So just to put some context to chapter 10, you remember last month I spoke from the first three or four three or four chapters of Matthew on the genealogy and how it showed primarily that Jesus was the Messiah. And at the end of that, in chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus says, he preaches and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near or has come," depending on which version you've got. And that kingdom of heaven, is, like I say, is a big theme throughout Matthew. And then in the next few chapters, 5 to 8, he teaches about the kingdom. And so there's the word. And then in chapter 9, you've got the works of the kingdom. So there's the miracles of the healings, the casting out of unclean spirits, and the dead are raised. So that's the context that's leading up. So he preaches the kingdom, exhibits the kingdom, and then we get to chapter 10. So I'm going to start off just a few verses back into chapter 9. It's 35. So Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Joe would like that bit. And then he says, right, okay. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. So they're going to be the answer to their own prayer. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, Simon, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Do not go amongst the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather with this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have you received, freely give." So basically do exactly the same as what they've just seen and heard Jesus doing. "Do not get any gold or silver or copper, or take with you in your belts, no bag for the journey, or extra shirt or sandals or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for someone, some worthy person, and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it's not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the spirit of your father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the student to be like their teachers, and the servants their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. For there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered, or even those little diamonds in the picture. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before the Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. So what we see is, having spoke about the kingdom and having demonstrated what's happening in the kingdom, there's two reactions that we get. We get acceptance, and we see that back a little bit further. In 9:33, it talks about the crowds being amazed, and their amazement grew through the previous chapters to this point. But what we also see is opposition and rejection also grow. And in verse 34, we see the Pharisees accusing Jesus doing his miracles because he's the prince, by the prince of demons that he does it. Basically, that it's satanic. So both of these things grow as the kingdom is preached and demonstrated. And then the next few chapters, so 11 and 12, give some more examples of that opposition as it grows. And then in chapter 13, Jesus then going to talk about the kingdom, the parables of the kingdom, where he talks about these two classes, those that accept and those that reject. So opposition, it talks about it from the religious authorities there. The Pharisees, and there was the Sadducees and the scribes. Talks about in verse 18 the civil and the political authorities. It then goes on quite shockingly, I think, to talk about the family, opposition from the family. And I know when I was a young Christian and I first read this, I found that quite surprising. I knew nothing of the rest of the world really, and I thought, you know, is this hyperbole or is this something maybe just for the end of time? When persecution grows, only to find out it wasn't that. And again, it just then goes on. If they've missed out any other groups in verse 22, actually it's everyone that is going to oppose you. And opposition and persecution's been there right the way through all of history. So back in the Old Testament with Israel, Jesus, as we've been reading here in the Gospels, he's warning the disciples. We read about that opposition then in Acts. The rest of the early church we hear about in the epistles, and then right the way up to the last days we read about that in Revelation. So it's everywhere and all time, and that means now. And I know a couple of weeks back when Open Doors, who as you know I speak for, every year in January, they release what they call the World Watch List, which is the top 50 countries facing persecution, and some other stats with that as well. And last year, when I spoke, there were 260 million Christians facing persecution, and it's hugely jumped this year to 340 million of our brothers and sisters around the world. They're now facing not only just persecution, but the level of persecution is now increased as well. So of all those top 50 countries, they're all facing very high or severe levels of persecution. So what does that mean? What sort of things are happening? So COVID, for sure, has made the number higher than it would have been, because it's meant that some of the aid that countries have been giving their populations has been the Christians that have been last to receive it, or actually not at all. So maybe that number might come down a little bit at some point, I don't know, but it's certainly increased it. The level of persecution in sub-Sahara Africa has increased, and Nigeria particularly, that's the most dangerous place in terms of likeliness of being killed. If the measures, the top 50 was just about death, Nigeria would be top by a mile. So there's thousands of Christians die every year in Nigeria. Surveillance is increasing. I spoke about that before, the amount of surveillance in China, for instance, with CCTV and facial recognition in churches has increased. And also what we're seeing is nationalism and religious nationalism is also increasing. So I spoke about India before. But also that's one of the worries with the coup in Myanmar, because the army is very much linked with the Buddhist religion there and some of the extreme groups. So that's one of the big worries that we're sort of concerned about at the moment, what that will mean. And also, it's not just bad news, though. There is good news to it. So that's why it's bad news, good news. Sudan, which was really high up as well, has actually abolished its death penalty for apostasy as well. So actually, that's an improvement. They've dropped down. They're not dropped out, because obviously that still needs to work its way through culturally as well. So let's hope that there's a real change there as well. So why do we get persecution? Well, there's the human element. There's pride. There's position. There's the power that it can give, and the threat that Christianity can bring to that. But we know mostly it's a spiritual battle. So Paul, when he writes himself from prison in Ephesians, in chapter 6 and verse 12, he reminds us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So there's this human element from just our fleshly side of things that we get with people in power. But also behind it, there's Satan. So what are people to do? Well, let me tell you a story rather than just big statistics. And we'll hear again at the end of the talk from someone directly as well on the video. But let me tell you about Chu. So she became a Christian in a little village in Vietnam. And initially, her husband also became a Christian. But the rulers in the village, they weren't happy about that. They were the first and only Christians in that village. And they said, look, you know, you need to give up your faith. Otherwise, your children are going to become Christians. And, you know, it's just not good. So they put pressure on her husband, because he was in a bit of a position of power in the village. And he actually did give up his faith. And he then carried on to try and persuade his wife, Chu. And it got to the point where he was actually beating her. So, you know, some of those words that we read there in chapter 10 are reality. She was beaten. And in the end, she did flee. So we managed to get her somewhere safe. She's been able to join a church. And the good news is that she's now been reunited with her children as well. But it just shows that in amongst those big numbers, it's made up of lots of these individual stories and individual people and our brothers and sisters. So how do they stand up to it? Well, we're told to stand. So back in Matthew 10 and verse 22, it says, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And it's that standing in Christ and on Christ that enables them and will enable us to put up with the storms that we were talking about earlier on. And again, it talks about that in Ephesians, doesn't it? That, you know, be strong in the Lord, put on the full armor of God and take our stand. And that's how we're able to weather the storms, the little storms that we get in life, and sometimes the big storms that we get, but also those really big storms that our brothers and sisters in some of these countries have to face. And what's the effect? That they are, the effect is that they are able to stand because they know that it's worth it. They know that all those promises of the now and those promises to come that are in, you know, the Beatitudes that Dave read, one of those about being filled, all those other ones, that they're there for them either now or they will be. They know that they will be saved. And it's that love and that security that enables them to stand. And even more amazing that the church and the kingdom of God grows in amongst this persecution. So I mentioned before that we expect the Chinese Christian numbers to go up to 110 million, which is more than the members of the Communist Party. So even amongst that, it grows. And that is, it's not just a one-off. That is the effect of the persecution. It doesn't stop the gospel. It doesn't stop the kingdom of God. So I just want to read from Philippians, again, another letter that Paul writes from prison. Before we go on and we hear from one of our brothers and sisters himself, and then I'll close after that as well. So in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. So Paul says, writing to the Christians, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me is actually served to advance the gospel." So he's been arrested and put in jail. "As a result, it's become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains," and this is the bit that always blows me away, "most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." So Paul being in prison hasn't been a discouragement. And when we think of the persecuted church, we shouldn't be discouraged either. We should be encouraged that the gospel was spread in. We should be confident, we should be resolute, and we should be fearlessly speaking the word of the Lord even more ourselves, just as they are. So what I want to do now is, Pete, you're going to, if you can cue up that clip from Mushtaba in Iran, and then I'll just wrap up after that. So, Pete, thanks.
I haven't got a clip. You didn't mean me, did you?
I did. Did you not get it? Let me see if I can play it. Hang on, folks. Well, I'll tell you what, we'll scrap that. I'll send it out separately. So just to tell you, sorry, sent it the wrong person. Should have checked. But anyway, what you'll see is he's arrested in Iran. He's put in prison and he's in a desperate place. Initially, he thinks that it's because he's sinful that God's put him there. And then God tells him, no, don't be selfish. I've put you in this prison so that you can reach people that can't be reached. So he then starts preaching the gospel to the prisoners in there. And some of those folks come to faith. And there's some really bad people in there as well that have been put in. But one thing he's not got is any Bible or any scriptures. And when he's in there, he speaks to the imam. You know, he comes over and asks, "Is there anything I can do for you? Because I can see you're a good guy and you're trying to do good things for the prisoners." And he says, "Well, one thing I'd love to have is a Bible." And he said, I wish you could have asked for something else. I can get you drugs. I can get you all sorts of things. But, you know, this is just super, super difficult. I can't do it." But then the imam thinks about maybe there is a way around it. So what he does is he actually translates or prints out some scriptures in English because he knows the guards don't read English, and he starts to smuggle in some of these passages into Mushtaba in the prison there, and he's able then to copy them out and share them again with the people that have come to Christ. And you can just see that, you know, you think someone who was in prison would be you know, down. He's out now, by the way, but you can just see the joy in his face of what he was able to do and what God was able to achieve through his work there. So what I'd like to encourage us all to do is, I know we are connected and we do pray for the persecuted church, so let's keep doing that. Do stay informed, you know, do check out the Open Doors UK website. You know, you can see some of these videos and you can get all the latest news and be kept up to date as well. And there's a prayer diary and all sorts of things as well. There's details of the top 50 countries in the World Watch List. If you like a hard version, you can order one so that you've got something there that you can look at as well, if you prefer that to electronic content. Do that. And also occasionally there's opportunities to act as well. So if there's acts of parliament going through that affect the persecuted church, it's good to know about those. There's various campaigns that we can get involved in as well. So thanks again for the opportunity to share. Like I say, be encouraged. It can seem bad news, but there's good news behind it.